This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
John 15, 1 through 11. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to come close to us this morning and speak to us and use these words to change our lives. As we listen to the sermon, I ask you to keep our minds from distraction. I ask you to send your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and in our spirits and speak to us and to show us where you want these words to change our lives. We come to you this morning and want to commune with you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Third through fifth graders can be dismissed at this time.
Bethlow Outreach. So I'm going to go ahead and let's take a moment to do that. Russ, Martin, I'm going to ask one of you, would you stand up and pray real loud, one of our elders, just pray for that ministry there and perhaps those that God might be calling to serve there as well.
Lord, we just want to give you thanks for the morning. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for the opportunity to think about Bethlow and all the needs that are out there, for the opportunity that we have serving there. So we just want to trust you for your leading.
Amen. Thanks, Russ. Well, if you haven't already turned to that passage in John 15, do that because we'll be looking at it some more as we go along. And there's an insert in your bulletin, too, that might be helpful to follow along with. And there's more back at the welcome table. If you didn't grab one, you can grab one of those. But you know, if you've been here any time the last few weeks, you know that we're in a series called All In. And All In, reminding us of, again, in case this is your first time here and why we have this strange picture on the screen here, is when it came to breakfast, right, the chicken makes a contribution, okay? But the pig is literally all in when it comes in that and it comes to that kind of a thing for breakfast. And that's what we're reminding ourselves of. It's one thing to make a contribution, it's another thing to be committed. It's another thing to be all in. And over the last weeks, we looked at different elements that are absolutely necessary and essential to being all in. We looked at one week about just his presence and how his presence is really the foundation for it all. Because as Ed reminded me the other week, all in is all him. That's exactly right. Second, we talked about him living right here and right now for him. God doesn't come and take a number in your life and wait for his turn to come up. He is the living God. He's the creator of the universe. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day, any unsureness about that will be put aside. when Jesus comes back, when we go to be with him first. So it's not just his presence, it's all in right here, right now. And thirdly, it was every member. It involves all of us. We all play a part in that, a significant part, because we are his body. And we're missing part of that, or part of it is distracted, or part of it is not functioning well, it affects the whole body, as well as that body part. And the last week, Matt reminded us about the importance of community. We're not just part of the body, but it's how we're to be a part of the body as well, too. Sharing the ups, the downs, going through the struggles, doing life together is absolutely essential to being all in, because you can't be all in for Christ and do it solo. There are no tracks like that. It's simply to come in and be part of his people, part of his community. And this morning, we're going to look at an even greater thing to look at, that what I think is the essential truth to living the Christian life. And it is this idea that all in is in him every moment, every step of the way, as we look at what it means that Jesus is the vine and we are a branch. So let's look at a couple different aspects of that here this morning. There's a little outline on the back there. You can follow along and fill in some blanks if that's helpful for you. But number one, and most importantly, that I want you to get this morning, is that abiding in Jesus Christ is the most essential and foundational task of every true believer. Let me say it again. It is the most essential and foundational task of every true believer. Here it begins, here it ends, on this understanding and this principle of abiding in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, speaking here in John 15, gives us this analogy himself. He knows everyone has been around, everyone has had encounters. This is an agricultural community and society and day and age they'll be living. Everybody here knows about vines, and everybody here knows about branches. And since youth, probably most of them have been involved in being around that. So Jesus gives them a crystal clear analogy to say in verse 1, I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. And then he goes on to explain how we are branches in that. See, abiding in Christ is like the piano to a concert pianist. You could meet a concert pianist. You could talk to him. He could talk theory. He could talk about things he's done. But until he sits down at a piano, he's not much more maybe than a good actor. But that piano is absolutely essential to his role and his calling and who he is. The paintbrush is absolutely essential to a master artist. Mathematics, absolutely essential to the NASA scientist, or the telescope to the astronomer. Abiding in Christ is that essential to who we are and what God has called us to do. In fact, let me give you a definition for this. Abiding in Jesus Christ means this: to continue, to remain or stay in a vital, life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Abiding in Jesus Christ means to continue to remain or stay in a vital, life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in this passage at least four things that abiding in him not might do, not could do, but what abiding in him absolutely, emphatically will do. And I want you to look at some of those here as we go through here. First, letter A, Jesus tells us that it clarifies what is truly fruitful in God's eyes. It clarifies what is truly fruitful in God's eyes. Let me read verses 4-5. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. When Jesus, who was there with the creation, with the Father and the Spirit, said, let there be light, and let there be planets, and let there be earth, and let there be moon, and let there be living creatures, and let there be man in his own image. The same power of that word says, without him, you can do nothing. Now, the first thing you might think, I was thinking this week as I was praying this, is going, if we can do nothing, why is there so much something going on. If we can do nothing without him, why is there somethings everywhere? We clearly see people who have no walking faith in Jesus Christ who are doing something. Something that seems good often. Serving maybe some other god, serving some other religion. Serving a distorted view of the Christian faith, perhaps. We look at it and we go, that's not right, that's a cult. But they're doing something. And it looks like sometimes there's good stuff happening from it. Or there are those who are Christians or call themselves Christians who we know, like, hey, that person might call themselves a Christian, but they're not living any different than anybody else who would not call themselves a Christian. They're doing something. There is so much something going on. Now let me ask you to probe a little bit deeper in your own heart and mind. How much something is going on in your life that has nothing to do with abiding in Jesus Christ? I was staggered at my list. So staggered that I quit making it because I was getting depressed, getting frustrated, and getting thinking, oh my gosh, I've learned the Christian game. I bet I can keep up with most of you in this room playing the Christian game, acting Christian, talking Christianese. But how much of that comes from abiding in Jesus Christ, like a branch, feeding, sucking, to get graphic, off of Jesus, looking for every ounce of nourishment and pulling it from him? Yesterday, me and some of the kids were out working in the yard and checking out some bushes. We have lots of bushes around our house, and all of them looked pretty much the same except for one. So I took a few of them, the younger ones over there, we looked at it and I said, hey, does anything look weird over here? So they looked around. This is like, you know, Gracie and Davis. And they're like, there's a house behind it. I'm like, yeah, yeah, what looks weird or different about it? Okay. And then one of them finally says, well, this one's got brown leaves on it. I'm like, yeah. We walked up to one of the branches and I started to bend it and popped right off. And I said, well, try to do that on that branch. And they pulled it and it just kind of, you know, totally bent around, but it didn't pop at all. I'm like, guys, what's wrong with this bush? And one of them said, it's dead. I'm like, you're right. It's dead. It's got bush characteristics. It kind of roughly was the same size, and it has leaves. Now, the leaves look very different, but it did have leaves. It did have branches. It was in the ground like the rest. It appeared to be attached to the vine, but on closer examination of the fruit, it was clear something was not right. And on closer inspection of the branch, it was clear there was no life in it. In fact, it was dead. Whenever or whatever good thing we think our life or somebody else's life shows, if it is not abiding in Christ or a result of that or a fruit of that, Jesus makes it very clear it is not from him. It is not honoring to God the Father. And it is not real fruit. Any of you want to eat what's on the screen there? Okay, maybe you can't see it that clearly there, okay? All right, from a distance, and if you squint your eyes and kind of let it go out of focus, it looks like good fruit, okay? But it's the plastic stuff. It's got nothing of nourishment and substance inside of it. I mean, most of you wouldn't even decorate your house with this stuff, all right? Wouldn't fool anybody. But the fruit of our lives, if it's not from a life that is feeding and feasting on Christ and produced from him, it's plastic, it's empty. Best case scenario, it's self-righteousness. And the most self-righteous of the time, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, are the ones that Jesus focused in on most and rebuked the hardest because they were most blinded by it. If it is not done in faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't please him. It's not genuine genuine fruit. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That means that anything you do, even if you do a commandment that's in the Bible, but not based on faith in Jesus Christ, it does not please him. It is self-righteousness. It is for self-glory, or it's for glorification of a religion or a system or a moral code, but it is not of glory to the Father, and therefore, it is an abomination. And it is worthy of eternal damnation in hell. That is what the Bible teaches. There's been probably no more group of people on the planet that have striven to be more moral than the 7 billion or so that we have on the planet. Scattered around from the different religions, different places or pockets, there's probably more people trying to be more moral than ever or any other time in the course of history living right now. And you know where most of them live? Right here in the United States of America. Living morality, worshiping morality for self-glorification. Not abiding in Christ. It does not please God. It is not fruit. Well, it might look like some kind of fruit, but it is not true fruit. Whatever is produced in a life apart from Christ is not of him. Abiding in Jesus clarifies what is truly fruitful in God's eyes and what's not. Look at the next one. Abiding in Jesus Christ, it promises, on the other hand, to produce fruit, the real stuff. There is a promise here. Look in verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will, present tense, bear much fruit. It's not he might, or he could, or if he hangs on long enough, or if he really tries and white knuckles it and grits his teeth, attaboy, you'll get there. Absolutely not. He is saying this is a passive process. What's active is abiding in Christ. What's passive is producing fruit. And we get it reversed. We go active in producing fruit and think, well, let's passively see if we can abide a little bit in Jesus along the way. And what we get is the plastic stuff. And by the way, we might convince and make each other around this room smile, but your neighbor, your classmate, your relative, who truly is desperately looking for a real Jesus Christ among his people, smells it out. And says, something's not real here. Something's not right. And they'll let you go your way, but they're not going to want to come and taste and see if he is good. Because they don't like the fruit they see or smell. And they shouldn't, because it's not the fruit of Jesus. It promises to produce fruit. It's not an uncertain thing. It's not a possibility. It is for sure. You can't be living off of Jesus and stay the same. It's impossible. See, if you see a tree with green leaves on all the branches except for one, you don't come in and wonder about the health of the tree. You know, if you see a branch like this, and if it's coming off a good tree, you don't go there and go, man, what's wrong with the tree? You look at it and you go, dude, this branch has got issues. It's got problems. You question the health of the branch. You think, was it struck by lightning? Is it infested with insects? Is it got some kind of a fungus or something going on it? The promise, though, is that if we are truly abiding in Jesus Christ, if we are actively abiding in him, the fruit is going to come. And the key is quit looking to produce fruit and look to abide in him. It changes everything. Abiding in Jesus produces fruit, unequivocally, guaranteed. See, abiding in Jesus Christ is the key to a powerful and effective prayer life. I don't know how many times I've heard in my years growing up in the church, as well as being a minister in the church, of people saying, you know, I don't know why God doesn't seem to answer my prayer. I don't seem to he doesn't seem to hear my voice. Prayer seems more like wishful thinking. Where is the power in it? What does Jesus say in verse 7? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. What a promise. as faithful as God would be to keep his promise that if we believe in him to not die but have everlasting life, John 3:16, he must be just as faithful to this word that says you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. But notice, it's if you remain in me and if my words remain in you. Jesus doesn't invite you to rub his genie bottle and make some wishes. He invites you to abide. He invites you to come and let his words fill and abide in you. 1 John 5:14 through 15 says this, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him." Are you seeing the power of prayer lies in not going to God to try to twist his arm, but it's going to God to let him transform who you are and to transform your desires into his desires and to transform your burdens and your requests into those of Jesus, because the Father always answers in the affirmative the prayers of his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we align ourselves with the very words, the very will of Jesus Christ, we will find powerful and effective prayers. See, it's a little bit like this. It's like the athlete who is going to a coach and looking for help and asking the coach and has got questions and is needing help. It's like the athlete who comes in, and if he's not abiding in or asking according to the coach's will, it sounds like he gets questions like this. "Coach, how much longer practice? Is it almost over yet? Or, coach, can I get some water? Or, coach, how come he's getting to start in front of me? Can we talk?" Those are the kind of questions that come from one type of athlete. But compare that to a different kind of athlete who is seeking and longing to abide in the will of a coach. It might be questions like this instead. "How can I get better, coach? Hey, coach, can you come here for a second and tell me what I'm doing wrong? Coach, what can I work on between today's practice and next practice before we come back together that I can be a little bit more ready?" Do you see the difference in the kinds of questions two very different athletes can ask? And both those athletes will have a very different perspective on how helpful, how caring, how concerned that coach is. The more we align ourselves and abide in Christ, the more we will long for the things that Jesus longs for. The more we'll long for the things that are close to the heart of the Father. By the way, we'll long for the very things that sent Jesus to earth to die for you, the very things that drew you to him in the first place, the things that touched you most deeply about who he was and his great compassion for you, the things that made you fall in love with him, will be the things that your life starts looking like and longing for. And yes, your prayer life and your prayer requests will look very different over time and as you mature. And they'll sound more and more like the prayers of Jesus saying, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." It is it's the key to powerful and effective prayer, abiding in Jesus. D, we're also told that it glorifies God the Father when we abide in Jesus. Verse 8 says this, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." When we bear fruit, it shows that we are true Christ followers. It glorifies God the Father. Look at these two different trees. Both are crepe myrtles. When you see the fruit or the flower of the one tree, you don't look at that and go, "Wow, that is a beautiful flower petal. And there's a bunch of them all together on that one tree." No, when the tree is producing fruit, And it's doing it abundantly. You look and go, what a tree. What a gorgeous tree. Plant that in my yard. Set up your chair underneath that. Let's take the Christmas picture in front of that one, not the one next to it, which is also a crepe myrtle. Not producing very good fruit, if any. You see, when the people of God produce fruit from abiding in Him, it draws attention to the tree. It draws glory to the tree, and we draw attention and glory to God the Father when we abide in Jesus Christ. Where the glory is supposed to be in the first place. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt a little bit awkward, where somebody was maybe supposed to be getting glorified or exalted, and all of a sudden you find yourself becoming center stage? That could be kind of fun, if you really struggle with that kind of issue, you could get really excited about that. But most of us are going to be, if you're at somebody's birthday party, for example, and all of a sudden all eyes get on you, not the birthday party attendant, you might begin to feel a little uncomfortable, like, you know, it's this guy's birthday or this girl's birthday. Or if you're at a baby shower and all of a sudden attention's on you, you'd start going, wait a minute, something's wrong here. And it usually doesn't happen to those things. Why? Because we know that the glory shouldn't be coming to us. We know that the attention shouldn't be coming to us. There's something even natural and innate, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, that says there are certain times that my role and my place and my even reason for being there is to clearly not get the glory, not get the attention. You don't have to be a Christian to understand that. You were placed on this planet and created in the image of God, and you're not here to bring glory to yourself. The problem is we aren't embarrassed when we bring glory to ourselves and steal it from God, because we've been blinded by sin. Because we want to believe and pretend He's not even there. Or we want to believe the junk we can hear on the TV or in books. Sometimes you read about how God's really there and He's here to make you a success because you're the man or you're the woman. And that can be really appealing. But it smells like plastic fruit to the world around you. And it doesn't change anybody's life around you, much less, and most importantly, yours at the moment, because you're blinded by it. We, as we abide in Christ, bring glory to the Father, which we were designed to do. Well, let me give you a few things to think about here. Abiding in Jesus Christ, if it is the most essential and foundational task of every true follower, which I believe wholeheartedly it is, and that Jesus is telling us here, here's the question. How do you know if you're abiding in Christ? Let me give you some things to probe and to think about here as you pray and think this morning, as you come to the Lord's table in a moment, as you go home this week. Let me ask you this. Don't look at your fruit. Don't look and go, all right, God, I'm a faithful churchgoer. I go to a small group. I've got a Bible. I've read it maybe once. I read Christian books. I try to devote according to my Christian commitment. Don't look at your fruit, because Jesus is not. He's looking to see if you're abiding. He'll take care of the fruit. So let me say, number one, disregard your fruit or what you think is your fruit and ask yourself questions like this. Are you becoming more like Jesus Christ on a daily basis? Can you look at your life from a year ago to now and go, yeah, there has been growth. There's been change. There's been conviction of sin. There has been new fruit of the Spirit in my life in greater ways. Love, joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit. Do you love the things that He loved more? Ask a question like that. Or do you hate the things that He hated? Do you seek to obey Him in every way of your life? Or do you say, well, let's not talk finances because I kind of got my own plan. Let's not talk sexuality and marriage because I'm more comfortable in a different branch. Are you selective? Or do you go and probe deeply to God's word to find out how to obey Him? Do you look more of your sin? Do you see your sin more, I should say, as you draw closer to Him? Or do you see it less? The more you get and the closer you get to the holy God in your relationship with Him, the more sin will be exposed in your life. And the more you'll see that He really is worthy of all of it. Are you becoming more and more dependent on God and His Holy Spirit Is that true in your life? Do you ask that his will would be done over yours? And is that becoming a regular practice and habit? These are the questions that get to, are you abiding in him? Is he your life-giving force? Abiding in Jesus Christ is the most essential and foundational truth of every true follower of him. And one other truth I want to quickly point on this morning here that we don't want to miss. It's not that that just is the most essential, but who the gardener is. The gardener is God. God the Father. And what's he doing? He's gardening. That's what gardeners do. Look at verse 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. God the Father is the gardener, and God the Father is gardening. It's important. He is at work. He's moving, and he does at least two things, like every gardener does, right? A, removing dead branches. We're told right here, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. The scary thing is that these are branches that are in Jesus or appear to be in Jesus. Theologically, we call this the visible church, those that seem and call themselves followers of Christ. But it is the invisible church, those that truly are followers of Christ, that God knows, and those people know. And just because you're in the visible church doesn't mean that you're truly abiding in Christ. And the gardener knows. And he will cut off every branch that does not bear fruit. The gardener, though, is not just cutting off branches. He's doing something else. He's pruning healthy branches. He's pruning healthy branches. Branches that do produce fruit are the ones that are healthy, and the gardener is pruning them. Now, let me tell you a difference. How does it look on the outside between somebody who is severing a branch or pruning a branch? It's not all that different, is it? In fact, you might even use the same tool. The difference is one that's abiding and alive in Christ and one that's dead. But the God the Father is gardening. I mean, it's like weight training. Some of you here have been involved with that, or some of you maybe are if you're athletes. The very principle and the idea in weight training is that your current muscles have to be broken down. They have to be ripped. They have to be attacked if they're going to come back and rebuild and grow stronger. If you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to go through the tear and the strain and the difficulty and the hard work in the gym, you know, your muscles are not going to develop. They're certainly not going to get stronger or bigger. We understand that. We see that. It's a principle of life. And God is saying here, it's the same with him. Author Margaret Feinberg was visiting a couple California vineyards, and she noticed some observations that she took and asked questions. She says this, quote, "The first year a venture plants shoots of vines rather than seeds because these yield the strongest vines. At the end of the first growing season, he cuts them back. A second year passes. He cuts them back again. Only after the third year does he see his first viable clusters of grapes, and he cuts them back. Serious venturers leave those clusters on the vines to be pruned. For most venturers, it's not until year four that they bring in their first harvest." 4 years before you start working and squeezing and taking the harvest from the grapes. And what are you doing in the meantime? You're pruning. You're pruning. How do you know if God is pruning you? It's easy. If you are abiding in Jesus Christ, then he is. If you are abiding in Jesus Christ, he is. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, he is. It's already happening. You know, I hate and I love the example of pruning. You know, I love it because it's a really clear picture. I hate it, though, because it's like, that hurts. That's painful. I mean, couldn't it have been a little bit more like he's doctoring you? He's nursing you. Nope, it's a picture of he's pruning you. Okay? I mean, all my tools that do pruning in my yard, okay, none of them are delicate. Okay? These things are things that snap it off like that. These things are power tools that I might even have to gas up to get going. There is just nothing soft and gentle and soothing about pruning. And Jesus knows that. And he didn't pick that analogy. Malachi 3:2 says this, "For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap." Speaking of the coming of Jesus. Jesus is going to come. He's going to refine. He's going to purify. What does pruning look like? Because this is important. Let me give you some examples. Pruning looks like testing and trials that are going on in your life. Pruning looks like discipline from natural consequences. I can't tell you how many times I hear from other people and I see in my own life, you know, I have natural consequences that go bad in my life and I want to go, God, where are you? Or I want to go, that's just the sinful world we live in. And those things could be, you know, it is a sinful world we live in, but I forget the fact that God is using natural consequences, bad choices of mine, disobedient choices of mine, to actually prune me. Let me tell you why I believe that. Hebrews 12, listen. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." We love the fact that God's our Father in heaven, but you know what that guarantees? He will discipline you. He loves you, and he will discipline you through your natural circumstances, consequences to your decisions, because he loves you, because he's pruning you. Pruning also looks like sometimes rebuke from the body of Christ. You know, it's amazing sometimes the first time somebody reaches has a hard time or has some challenges within a church or somebody wants to confront them about something, they're ready to jump ships. Whereas Matthew 18 tells us, look, you're to go in love if you see your brother or sister in sin and stumble. And you're supposed to rest and trust here that somebody is going to come to you in love and say, hey, can we grab coffee? It might sit down and tell you some hard things. That might be the very pruning work of God in your life. But if you choose to take offense to it, if you choose to say, I don't like that church. If you choose to say, well, let me tell you about what you're doing. I'm just giving you some things that pop through my head when people confront me. That's our human nature, isn't it? That's our tendency. Versus going, here is a brother or sister that loves God and loves me and is reaching out and cares about me. That's what pruning can look like. And you might miss it if you run from the pruner rather than run to him and receive it in grace and mercy. It can also look like persecution, obviously. False accusations due to your faith in Jesus Christ. Being ridiculed for your faith. Kids, maybe some of you experience that in school when there's discussions or things going on and people talk about, you know, how can people believe this, those that say they believe in God? You might experience ridicule. Being penalized for your faith for whatever reason or being injured for some reason. We don't have that risk here in this country at all, but there are lots of people around this planet that literally are being physically injured or their lives threatened because of their faith. All those are pruning tools and devices that God uses so that we will bear more fruit. Showed you earlier the picture of these two trees. Do you know the reality between the difference between these two trees? The one on the right is not actually dead. The one on the right was not pruned. The one on the left was. We have the master himself, the creator of the universe, who knows how to make things beautiful, who knows how to produce things that glorify him, who knows how to make fruit. And he's inviting you this morning. He's saying, come. Remain in me. Abide in me. And you will bear much fruit. Let's pray. God, thank you for that reminder this morning. God, thank you for the importance that it is for us to remember that we are indeed to abide in you, that we're indeed to yield and trust you. So, Father, as we come near, as we come and draw near to you this morning, would you meet with us? Would you come and reveal the truth of who you are and our need for you? God, would you come and show us that Jesus Christ is the fruit, the perfect fruit that has satisfied you, who's kept the law perfectly in our place, who has done everything obedient every second, all the time. So rather than, God, we have to make it happen, we have to produce it, would you come and simply remind us that we must simply come and abide and yield and trust and follow and rest. So God, come remind us that, because we are forgetful, because we're stiff-necked people, because we have hearts that are quick to get hardened. Soften us, break us. And God, come, produce fruit in our lives. Produce fruit in this church. God, in this community, wherever your churches are, may it produce mighty fruit for your glory and honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.